So we have a guest speaker today. He's from Colorado. Some of you know him. He spoke at our pastors and leaders conference. He brought a strong message. It was good. And he's bringing a strong message today. Some of you haven't heard of him, but you're going to get to know him today. A fun fact, yesterday was his birthday. Yeah, so, you know, he's spending it with us. How sweet is that? But more than that, today is him and his wife's anniversary. Yeah. So, there you go. So his name is Ed Taylor. Give him a warm welcome. All right, come on up here, Ed.
Thanks, Cole. Yes. Good morning, everyone. So I opened up, we have some anniversary cards that were sent with us, and Marie got me one, and I opened it up this morning, and it's 28 years. We've been married 28 years today, and she confirmed, I have it in writing. I told her I'm keeping this one, I'm scanning it, I'm going to have it on my phone. I should have taken a picture and showed it to you guys, just so you know that she wrote this. She said, these have been the best 28 years of my life. And they have been, so God has been very good and appreciate. And I know you guys miss Pastor Robert, as you should. The Bible says in a very real way that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And you've tuned your ears to hear your shepherd, and so to miss him is a good thing. You got me today, and so I hope that the Lord will give me a word for you that you might be encouraged. You ready? Amen. You ready? Let's pray and see what God has for us. Father, we ask that you would open up our understanding of this text, this passage of Scripture, that God, I would be a tool in your hands. And we do pray for Pastor Robert, and we pray for his safe return, that God, this time away, even the time with Israel, Lord, this time away have been so refreshing, so encouraging, and that he'd be strengthened and ready to return to the battle, that you would use him. I so appreciate our friendship and the relationship I have with this precious fellowship, God, and just amazing how good you are to us, what you allow us to be a part of. And now, God, we open up your word for you to do what only you can do through the teaching of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, open them to Joshua chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17 in a Bible study that I've entitled, Develop What You Have. Develop What You Have. Now, the book of Joshua chronicles the children of Israel going into the promised land, obtaining the promises of God. God promised to give them this land. A portion of that is known today as modern day Israel, but it's much larger than that. And Joshua was the man to bring them in. Now, of course, the children of Israel, we pick up in their story in Egypt, where they are in bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. It is so bad that the Bible describes it this way in Exodus chapter 6. It says, they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And God delivers them and leads them out of slavery in a miraculous, powerful way, using Moses, the deliverer, a type of the deliverer to come, Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to take a map out and map from the general area of Egypt, where they were going into the area of Canaan, the promised land, and you did some math, most folks conclude that it was about an 11-day journey. 11 days. Just 11 days. I mean, think about it this way. If God was to tell you today, in 11 days, you are going to get the fullness of my promises, do you think you could wait 11 days? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, let's just settle this. I should have done it every service. I do it at this point. I should have done it in the beginning. But this is a participatory Bible study. So when I ask a question, just yell it out. It's fine. Let's talk this together. If God told you in 11 days you get everything he ever wanted to give you, do you think you could wait 11 days? Absolutely. Yeah, me too. I think I could. I mean, some of you have been waiting far longer than 11 days and maybe 11 years. It's hard. It's difficult to wait on the Lord. And it's just 11 days. So they get to the edge of the promised land and they send in 12 spies. Literally, they were 12 leaders, one from each tribe, 12 elders. And they were to go in and bring some reconnaissance back in preparation for the entry. Unfortunately, these 12 men, They saw the same thing, experienced the same thing, but came back with different reports. Caleb, along with a man by the name of Joshua, come with me, guys, stay with me, stay with me. There'll be many of these opportunities. Caleb and Joshua, they come back with a good report. They see the land, they see the giants, they see the difficulties, they see the cities and say, let's go, let's go. God said to go, let's obey him. The other 10, unfortunately, you know, they saw the giants, they saw the land, they saw the city, and their negative report threw the entire nation into unbelief. 10 people. All it takes is 10 people. You know, they do studies on pastors and churches, and they say this. They've come to this conclusion that of all the pastors that quit throughout the year, which are hundreds and hundreds, unfortunately, pastors quit throughout the year. They just can't do it anymore. They don't want to do it anymore. It's too discouraging. That it doesn't matter what the size of the church is. It could be a church of 10,000 or it could be a church of 100. But usually a pastor quits for less than 7 complaining people. 7. Well, here's an example of 10 that throw a whole nation in unbelief. And that 11-day journey turned into over 14,000 days in the Judean, in the wilderness. 14,000 days. Not only that, but during those 14,000 days, a whole generation of people die without ever experiencing the promises of God because of their unbelief. 11 days, 14,000 days. We commonly refer to the 14,000 days as the 40 years of wilderness wandering. You know, I don't want to wander anymore in my life, especially as a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and I don't need the Bible to tell me this, I could say it for a fact, that before I was saved, that my life was filled with aimless wandering. I had no direction in my life. I had no desire for direction in my life. I had no heart for the things of God. I wanted nothing to do with God. I was either drunk or high or partying or whatever I was doing. You know, it was my birthday yesterday, and I was getting these texts from folks that wishing me a happy birthday, which was very encouraging. And for one in particular, somebody I grew up with, I'd have to go back and look who it was, but I found myself being really candid as I was just kind of thinking about the reality of my birthday. And I answered back instead of just thank you very much. I answered back, you know, and I was very literal. I said, I'm so glad that I can text you today and that I'm not in prison or dead, because that's where my life was headed. My life was headed in a direction that wasn't going to end very well. At a very young age, I was already in constant rebellion against everyone, including God. And I have the privilege of getting to know you and getting to serve you and getting to, you know, we're going to be in heaven together, gang. That's the cool thing. Like, look around right now. They're in heaven with you. I know. They're going to have different bodies, though. But we're going to heaven, gang. Are you not happy about that? Hello. We're going to be in heaven. Like, that's, we get all of this and heaven thrown in on top of that. I mean, that's how good God is. I don't want something that God says, well, it's just 11 days, man. And I'm like, well, let me turn it into 14,000 by unbelief. But that is the up and down life of the children of Israel, which really sounds like a lot of our lives, up and down. Joshua takes over for Moses and actually takes them into the promised land. That's what the book of Joshua is all about. He takes them in, takes the land, walks in the promises of God. They get to Jericho. They defeat Jericho. They send spies in before Jericho, and they meet Rahab. And what do they find out from Rahab? Hey, man, God's reputation is already known in the land. They're afraid. They don't want anything to do with these people. They don't want anything to do with the God, and they're afraid. And so what does Joshua do? He seeks God. What am I supposed to do? Jericho's the first city. And what does God tell him? Here's the plan. It's a great plan, isn't it? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jericho, take the people, and then walk around the wall and don't say anything for 6 days. All right. What do you want us to do on the 7th day? Well, I want you to walk a couple extra times and then yell. And the walls are going to fall down. Can you imagine what the meeting was between Joshua and his military commanders? Hey, guys, I got the plan. Okay, what is it? What kind of weapons is God going to give us? What's he going to do? What's he going to shoot from the sky? Well, it's not going to quite go that way, guys. What are we going to do? We're going to walk and yell. What? But what was he saying? We're going to trust God. That's what we're going to do. We're going to trust God. Doesn't matter what it sounds like. Doesn't matter what people think. We're going to trust God. And they do. And what happens? Jericho falls. Rahab and her family saved. Beautiful picture, beautiful story. Next city, Ai. Ai was much smaller. And I believe a little confident, perhaps a little cocky from Jericho. There's no mention of Joshua seeking God this time. They just put the little plan together, send people in. God says, don't take anything from that city. It all belongs to me. They go in. They're defeated, and people die. People die because of a lack of prayer, you know. People die because we aren't seeking the Lord for them. Not only that, from Ai, we get a phrase. We get a phrase that's commonly used in the church. We get the phrase, sin in the camp. Because Achan, a man by the name of Achan, he rips off God. He takes some stuff, hides it under a tent like he got away with it, like nobody's going to know. Well, listen, people died in that war or that battle, and he lost his family. His family died because of his sin, including himself. He lost his own life. And I just think the Lord would have me come a few hundred miles from Colorado today to speak to some of you in particular. And that is, those of you that think you're hiding your sin, those of you that think you're getting away with something, those of you that think it's securely buried under your tent, and nobody knows. Yeah, your spouse may not know. Your boss may not know. Your leader here at the church may not know. Your neighbor doesn't know. But the most important person in all of history, he knows. And it's only a matter of time. Guys, don't play around with sin. Don't. If we could put a camera in my office, we would never do this, but if we could, and you could just sit, I'll tell you why. You know, if you could just sit in a counseling session of somebody that calls this church desperate for help, and they're sitting across my desk, and they're crying uncontrollably for 5-10 minutes, all I can do is just pray for them and hope they stop crying so they could tell me what's going on. Their life is just a wreck. It's completely destroyed. They're at a loss for life, suicidal. They finally quit crying, they dry up their tears, and we start to talk, and they're barely able to get it out, and they start recounting all the consequences and difficulty that sin has brought into their lives, how it's brought them from a place of hope to hopelessness. I mean, if you could just watch a few of those sessions, if you could be a part of some of the conversations that happen after a service, if you could see with spiritual eyes what sin does to people, it may well stir you up to a life of holy living. It may well give you a place where you walk in the victory of God, not just going forward, back, maybe playing religion. It's just not going to work, guys. It's not going to work in your life because sin always brings consequences. Sin always brings consequences. The Bible says if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. The Bible says, don't you be deceived. What a man soweth, that also he'll reap. Don't be deceived. So the up and down life of the children of Israel, even to this day, the followers of God, as we walk in the same heritage, victory, defeat, that's really the book of Joshua. After Ai, there's defeats and there's victories and there are things going on in our life. You know, for homework today, I'd encourage you to spend some time reading the book of Joshua. It's not a long read at all. Won't take you very long, but read it for this purpose. Pay careful attention. How many times it's referenced, the children of Israel did not completely drive out. They did not completely drive out. They didn't completely. And then they're fooled by the Gibeonites, and they're lied to, and they didn't seek the Lord. Look at the up and down life of the children of Israel and the penalty and the pain that came with it. Because consequences of unbelief and irresponsible decisions come to us all. Which brings us now to the end of chapter 17 in the book of Joshua. They are at the end now, and they are getting the allotments of the land. I mean, if you just put yourself in their shoes, they're getting what they always wanted. They're getting what their dad and mom talked about. They're getting about what they learned in the time of studying the Torah. They would get what they heard from Moses. They are finally getting all that they were expecting and wanted. They're getting their land. They're going to settle down. They're going to raise their families on the promises of God, all the victories, all the defeats, as leading now to this time where, hey, you get your tribe, you get this, you get this, you get this, you get this. Pick up with me now in chapter 17, verse 14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us but one lot and one portion to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, verse 16, "The mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Bethshean and the towns, those who are of the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but also the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." Here's the half-tribe of Manasseh getting the promise of God. I mean, they are finally arrived. And their response? They're not happy with it. They want more. They're dissatisfied, or what we would call, we have a word for that today, we would call discontentment. They're not content. I mean, after all that they've experienced, here's your land. And their response is, it's not enough. We are a great people. We deserve more. Let me just talk for a second what you deserve. What I deserve. We deserve nothing, but have been given so much by the Lord. I mean, if I'm in a prayer group with you and I start hearing you go, "Oh, Lord, just give me what I deserve," I'm backing up five steps. I'm just going to watch it all go down, man. I don't want to be anywhere near that. I know what I deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve hell not only because I was born in sin, but I sin willingly and openly against a holy and a righteous God. But because of the grace and the goodness and the love of God, he sent his own son to sacrifice his life for me and for you. And he didn't send his own son to sacrifice his life for you and me because we deserve it, because we were in such a great place. The Bible says that Christ died for the ungodly, like in our worst condition. The Lord said, "I love that one. I love that one. I want her to live with me forever. I'm willing, I'm ready, and I'm able." I think this is a relevant place for us to study the Bible today, considering the reality of our current society. I mean, it's a relevant place for us to study with all the things swirling around in our economy, with all the craziness of the politics of today. Maybe it's a place of discontentment in your life, you know, where you just look at your life today and you go, "This isn't what I expected at this age. I didn't expect to be doing this. And I don't know why I'm here. And why do I live here? I want more. Why is it this room I rent? Or why is it just this apartment? Or, you know, my house is too small. Or my neighborhood. Or maybe it's ministry. You look at your responsibilities that the Lord has given you in ministry and you go, why is it, Lord, this is not what I expected in ministry. I thought by now I'd have much more." There tends to be this consistent battle that we have in our lives considering where we are presently in life. As the children of Joseph say, so say us. We have this lot and don't like it at all. We want more. We want more. This is a very real thing in my life, especially over the last 4 years, you know, since my son passed away and having to deal with a traumatic event like that and really processing life and processing where we are. I found there was a lot of discontent in my heart. You know, because parents are not supposed to be burying their kids. Kids should be burying their parents. And it was a very surreal experience for us that still has ongoing difficulties as I speak today. But I just found that the Lord was revealing to me a lot of discontentment and a lot of things in my life where I was just like, God, this just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. And all those types of emotions. And it may not be such a traumatic event in your life. It could be another type of event. You know, you could be going through a divorce right now, and you're just like, man, what's up with that, Lord? Or your kids are walking away from the way they were raised, and you're like, what's up with that? Or here you are at a certain age, and you're like, but wait a minute, why? I worked so hard, why am I here? And on the list could go. Oh, come on, am I the only one that's going through this, or what? All right. Just want to make sure we're together here. Because if you don't have a place of discontentment, I mean, think of it this way. Contentment has everything to do with faith. And so let's paint a picture. If you like where you're at right now, because I know many of you do, you're just like, man, I'm in the best place in my life, got my whole life ahead of me, and everything's great, then your faith in God is pretty solid right now. You just believe in God for everything. And you're just ready to step out in faith and do it. But if you're not where you think you should be right now, then your faith is under attack. And you're beginning to doubt God, doubt some of the things that you've been taught from a young age. Why? Because of discontentment. Have you ever felt like you've gotten a raw deal? Okay, let's go through this again. Why don't you say to the person next to you, have you gotten a raw deal in life? Talk about it for a minute. Just say, go ahead, talk about it. Just say, man, have you gotten a, over here, I don't hear anything over here. Look at the person next to you and say, have you gotten a raw deal? I've gotten a few raw deals. You woke up this morning getting ready for church, and you came to church with this question. You came to church with this question. It was, why is my marriage so restrictive? And that's just a real question on your heart before the Lord. Why is my singleness, God, so restrictive? Now, you may not use those words. It may be, why, Lord? Why me? Why now? Why this? Why is my apartment so restrictive, Lord? I just don't like the building. I don't like the neighborhood. Why, Lord? Why am I still renting a room? Why am I, and you go on and on, why are some of my friendships seem so restrictive? Or why is my job? Why do I work where I work? I feel like I could do so much more if you just open this door or do this. Why is my ministry? I've been serving in this particular area so many times and nobody notices. And why is it so restrictive? And it's an undermining of your faith. Why would God put us in a restrictive place? I think it's a great question to ask. This is a key to grasp. I wish I would have learned it a lot earlier in my relationship with the Lord, but nonetheless, we've learned it as of today. Jot this down. Write it down. This is very important. You can put it in your memory, but man, if you're taking notes, I'll have this and a few more things to share with you, but consider this. Why would God put us in a restricted place? Well, because God is far more interested and concerned with developing you internally than he is with expanding you externally. The work of God is always an inside job. You know it's your work because it's always an outside job. Because you can't change your heart. God can, you can't. God is always working on the inside. So what does he do? He allows restrictive things. He allows difficult things. He sends them into our lives. Why? So that he might develop the needed character and the needed growth in our lives. We wouldn't grow any other way. These aren't things you can learn by getting a CD set or picking up a book. You can learn a lot of things that way. But true growth and maturity comes through the trials of life, the restrictions of life. Learning this lesson, God is God. And you are not. That's the lesson. And God is more interested. You know, when we become legalistic and we become hyper-judgmental, it's always outward. Something we see. Why are you looking that way? Why are you dressed that way? It's always outward. God doesn't play that game. He always goes to the heart of the matter and deals with the essence. And then guess what? Once the heart changes, the outward changes. You could change the outward and still be rotten to the core. But God can change the inward and begin to blossom you into the man and woman. You know where you're headed, right? You know where you're headed. You're headed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the life. That's where we're headed. That's what he's doing, and that can only be done on the inside. So what does God do? He restricts us. He allows things. He sends things because God is interested inside, not outside. It's so important to hold on to in times of discontentment that God is at work. He's more concerned with our maturity than he is in our ministry. And another way of saying that is that God is far more interested in the minister than he is in the ministry. And the reality, the real deal is we're far more interested in the minister than we are, or in the ministry and what we do than who we are. And that's always a mistake. God's going for the character of us, not for what we do. So in our remaining time today, I want to give you three things to answer this question. Okay, Ed, what am I supposed to do then? What am I supposed to do? How do I handle this? Well, let's look at Joshua and how he answered to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Number one, to the discontented. Number one, develop what God has already given you. Develop what God has already given you. That's what Joshua says to them in general. Notice verse 15. So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, the mountains of Ephraim. If they're too confined for you, go up and clear what you have." You have to go up and develop what God has given you. Or another way of saying that is you need to stop murmuring and complaining and be faithful with what you have. The reward for faithfulness is always more. The reward for unfaithfulness is what little you have will be taken from you. And guess who gets it? The faithful guy. You go, "That's not fair, Lord. The faithful guy has so much." I know. It's the unfaithful that have been given up their allotment in life and not developing what you have. That's the general umbrella. Be content and develop what you have. Here's what Paul wrote to young Timothy. He said this, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we'll carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." That's so encouraging. It's so good that the Lord would develop in us a contentment. The world's always placing an emphasis on what you do. The Lord is always concerned with who you are. Don't forget that. Number two, not only number one, develop what you have, but number two, clear out the high places. Clear out the high places. Notice again with me, verse 15. He sends them where? Up to the forest country. Then jump down in verse 18. "The mountain country shall be yours. Although it's wooded, you shall cut it down to its farthest extent shall be yours." So there's some specifics now. Now, not only develop what you have, but go up into the high country and clear it out. Go up to the high country and make a home for yourself there. Go up to the high wooded country and cut down some trees and make a home for yourself there. Cut down that which is necessary. And he specifies what? The mountaintop area. Now, the mountaintop area in the scriptures is very symbolic to us. It speaks up to us as believers as our devotion and our intimacy and sacrificial relationship with Jesus. The mountaintops. I'm sure you use the language here. We do it. We do back at home in Aurora, Colorado. We talk about taking the women out on a retreat, and the men and the kids and the marriages and the young adults. We take them, even though we're a mile high, we take them even higher into the mountains to get away from life, to spend a weekend away for a retreat, seeking the Lord, praying. And then when they come back, you hear everybody talking about that mountaintop experience. It was so great. It was so grand. It was good to get away. And then they come back from the mountaintop, just like Jesus did, coming from the mountaintop down into the valley of reality. And you need both in your life, the mountaintop experience. You need to know, how is your spiritual relationship with God today? How is it? How's your devotion and your sacrifice to the Lord? You see, if this is an area that is lacking in your life, then you totally understand why you're wrestling with so much discontentment. You're not satisfied with the Lord. You're not even with him anymore. Your devotional life, you know, a lot of times you hear of our devotional life as something you do 5 minutes in the morning before you go to work, but that's not it. You're not just doing devotion so you can say, if somebody asks you, "Do you do devotion?" "I did my devotions. Did my devotions." "Well, what'd you do?" "I read three verses backwards," you know, whatever. And like, There was no intimacy. There was no, God, this is my life. God, what do you have for me? I love you. I'm so thankful for you. Your devotion, your sacrifice. Of all the things, you know, I know that there are a few things in the Bible that are hard to understand, but most of the Bible is super easy to understand. Not only that, you might think, well, what's the big deal with the Bible? What's the whole thing? You know, what does the Bible mean? They asked the same question to Jesus about the Torah. They said, Rabbi, explain to us what the law means. Tell us what you think it means. And he totally laid it out. What did he say? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That couldn't be easier. Couldn't be easier. With the love that God has filled you, have a love relationship with God. And the result will be you'll love your neighbor. You gotta go up into the mountaintop area, church. Back to that place of devotion, that place of intimacy with the Lord. Jesus put it this way, another easy verse to understand. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. We have it all backwards, don't we? We're seeking everything else and thinking we're going to fit it and cram it into the kingdom. But the kingdom of God, when he says seek first the kingdom, now we know what the kingdom is. It's a kingdom of love. With a king that loves and sacrifices and loves and values relationship. And so seek first the love of God. Love him with all that you have. And then a city is impacted by the subjects of the kingdom of love that spread the message of love, and lives are radically changed. Lives are radically changed. Go cut down some trees, church. Now, this is really cool. Take your Bibles and turn them to Deuteronomy chapter 20. I don't want you to leave without checking this out. This is amazing because years earlier, God gave the children of Israel specific, precise instructions on how to cut down trees. I mean, you're reading through Deuteronomy. What big deal about this? Well, now you can see it all comes together. There's nothing wasted by God in his word, you know. Nothing. So check this out. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Pick up with me in verse 19. Because it's very important for us to understand the instructions to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy that no doubt Manasseh and Ephraim would know and have this in mind. They would follow this. So check this out. Verse 19. When you besiege a city for a long time, while making war against it and to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it's subdued. So God is telling us something here. He's teaching us something about going up into the times of intimacy and devotion to cut down some trees. There are going to be trees that bear fruit in your life, and there are going to be trees that don't. The children of Israel just couldn't come in and clear cut the forest. They had to be distinct and discriminatory on what to cut down. And the command was not to cut down any fruit-bearing tree, but to be careful and discerning with what trees you cut down. When you're going into the high places of your life, you don't just cut everything down, but you need to cut down the dead wood. The trees that don't belong there. These things that have been growing up in your life and have clouded you from seeing the big picture. There's a phrase, the world uses this phrase. The world says you can lose the forest because of the trees. And the idea is that it's so crowded that trees are right up in your face and you can't see the big picture anymore. Man, that is so much like life. That's so much like life, where things can be right up in our face, dead wood that doesn't belong there, and we miss the whole big picture of what God is really wanting to do. And I'm sure if you took time to pray, if you just ask God right now, that God would reveal to you all sorts of fruitless trees in your life that need to be cleared out. They're getting in the way. They're getting in the way, guys, obstructing your growth. I'm certain there are things in your life and mine that perhaps are giving shade to the enemy and to compromise towards sin in your life. You have to get to this place when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. You have to get to this place and stay here where you can look at God and say, Whatever comes between me and you, God, has got to go. You got to be willing to do that, or you're going to battle and wrestle with this the rest of your life. Some of you can recall back to when you were a new believer, and man, you laid it all on the line, man. You laid it all on the line. I remember as a new believer, and anytime Pastor Jeff told us something to do, I did it. I mean, if he talked about one study, you know, that this music that doesn't glorify God, you got to get it out. You know what I did? I went home and all the thousands of dollars I invested in cassette tapes. You guys know what cassette tapes are? All this music, man, I didn't go take them down and resell them. I broke every single one of them, took them out, dumped them in the trash. Amen. I said, no more. But over the years, Little Apple, wait a minute. Over the years, a little Apple Music, a little bit here, a little bit there, it affects you. What you put into your mind affects me. And I got to be able to say, God, whatever comes in between me and you has got to go. It's got to go. It's got to go. Thirdly, and finally, number one, develop what you have. Number two, go up and clear out the high places. Number three, drive out the enemies in the low places. Because we were introduced to, back in Joshua, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Termites, all those guys, all those ites, all those enemies, they're all still there. And the Canaanites are in the valley with their chariots of iron. What are they doing there? They weren't completely driven out. And they weren't just kind of lingering around. Chariots of iron are what would be our equivalent of a tank today or a formidable army. Like, they thought, the enemies of God thought they owned the valleys that belonged to the children of Israel. They thought they owned the valley. They thought nobody's going to move us. And even the children of Israel go, I'm tired of fighting. They're in the valley. We don't want that. Let them have the valley. We want more. And God says, no, no, no. The mountaintop is yours, and so are the valleys. So you need to drive out the Canaanites. That's what he says. Look, back in Joshua 17, don't miss this. He says in verse 18, the mountain country shall be yours, even though it's wooded, cut it down, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. You will draw them out. You will. Because when we fight, nothing comes without a fight spiritually. Nothing comes without a fight. But remember, by faith in Jesus Christ, we fight from victory, not for victory. Like, God has already won the battle. He died. He sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. They buried him. They thought he was defeated. But in just a couple weeks, what are we going to celebrate? We should be celebrating every day. But we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is alive. He's fighting our battles for us. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah who fights our battles for us. We just need to show up, man. We just need to fight. We need to be with him. You can't let the Canaanites hang out in the low places. So here's what it means. The low places now become a picture for us in the scriptures of areas of known sin. Known sin. And just by me mentioning that, the Holy Spirit is already bringing conviction to some. You've got to deal with known sin in your life. You have to. You have no choice. We might be seeking more in our lives, but God is waiting for us to deal with what we already have. And it could be that the confinements and restrictions that God has allowed in your life or sent your way are being used to reveal to you areas of your greatest personal needs. So what does Joshua tell them? Joshua says, develop what you have and clear it out. Joshua tells them, if you're a great people, then clean out the dead wood. Keep the fruit-bearing trees, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Keep them, nurture them, feed them. But God, he wants us to grow into maturity. And he is not so concerned with your position. He's not so concerned with your paycheck. He's not so concerned with your retirement or where you live or how people know you. He's concerned with your heart in his kingdom. That's what he's concerned about. And the lost of this city, that you and I have been given the privilege to reach out, loving God and loving them. And when we feel like we're limited, God is still at work. He's growing us, stretching us, and preparing us for his perfect will. Amen? Amen. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of of drawing near to you, Lord. I think that there's a little bit of discontentment in all of us at times, and yet the answer is so simple. And I just pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in our lives, God, that we might live for you, serving you with our hearts. And we pray, God, not only for this upcoming outreach, but for Reach Radio. I pray you use this station in a mighty way to transform this city with the teaching of your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I pray, God, that even our faith would be built today. Everyone listening on the radio right now, Lord, that your love would completely envelop them. And no matter where they're driving, how far in the desert they might be, how difficult and down they might feel, that you are pursuing them with your love, drawing them with your cords of love. So use this church, Lord. Use us in greater ways than we've ever been used before. And at the end of the day, God, we will give you all the praise and glory for the great things you have done and will continue to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.